All right, this morning, if you have your Bibles, we're in the latter part of the third chapter of James. And just thinking about this book of James, if the people who had translated it and if the people who subsequently have read it would have applied basic fundamental truths. God can't lie, okay? So we can't have James telling us one thing and Paul telling us something else because they both wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. What that means, for example, in Daniel's case, Daniel was writing prophecy. And he was writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And he was trying to understand what he was writing, and he actually became physically ill. And he prayed to the Lord about it, and God told him, shut the book up, Daniel, it's not for your time. Now, we're getting down to the end of the age, and there's very little that's not for our time. Certainly, there are going to be things that take place during the millennial reign of Christ, and then after that, when God creates a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And with Joanne's death, and I've been thinking about it a lot, and if as a believer in Jesus Christ, if I didn't know that she had her faith in Jesus Christ, and that the moment that her soul left her body, and basically you could almost see it go, her heart became very, very, very arrhythmic, and there was a little bit of flutter on the line, and then it was just straight. And she was gone. And we were married for 67 years, 11 months, and 6 days. We didn't make the 68th wedding anniversary. Back in those days, they used to say, if you get married, you're not going to stay married. Let me tell you something. You've got a whole lot better chance of staying married if you get married young than if you get married when you're older. Because in the world that we live in today, it's a very permissive world. And sexual relationships are considered to be just something fun to do. And not something that you do just with your husband or with your wife. And as a consequence of, of that, we've all committed adultery because the scripture says if you look at a woman with lust after her in your heart, and I don't know many men with very much testosterone that haven't done that. But the Lord was just establishing the fact, you've already committed adultery in your heart. And if you, hate somebody, and there's lots of hatred in the world, you don't have to take a gun and shoot them. You've already committed murder in your heart. God counts that the only thing that, perhaps fear of getting caught or some other reason, but that's the only reason you didn't do it. Because in your heart, you had already murdered the individual. So because of that, when we come to the book of James, and James, as we pointed out so many times, was not written to Christians. It was written to Jews of the diaspora. And because they were Jews of the diaspora, That's just a Greek word which means scattering. And a Jew that was scattered could not make a sacrifice for his sin. So there was no way that a Jew that was scattered could do anything by faith to put his sins under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was scattered. And there was only one proper place to make a sacrifice, and that was at the temple in the wilderness, in the tabernacle. But after they brought the ark, and under Solomon's reign, Solomon built the temple. And so that was the only place where a sacrifice could be made for sin. Now, for the first 2,500 years of human history, we didn't have the Jews per se. We had believers, but and if we could check bloodlines back, and we all go back to Adam. But during that period of time, when you would marry and become the head of a household, you would become the priest for that household. That's what we saw with Cain and Abel. Cain, he was a farmer, but that's the kind of a side, that gets you sidetracked. Because if you look at it that way, then he just brought what he did, and Abel just brought what he did, and that's not the truth. Because Scripture says without the shedding of blood, there's what? There's no remission. Okay. So once Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden, they couldn't go back in and eat of the tree of life. So the access to the tree of life then was by faith, looking forward to the time when God would establish another tree of life, but a tree of life which would account for sin. And had they gone back into the garden after eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and eaten of the tree of life, what a terrible thing it would have been. It would have kind of been like the movie Raider of the Lost Ark or whatever it was, where, somehow or other, the guy with a fedora hat, I've got one, but he just had the faith and he ran, and there were pillars, and he got across to the other side. And then when he got there, I had the opportunity to drink of the chalice. And this one other fellow got there, and he thought surely the chalice would be the one that was the fanciest, that was it was opulent, it was made out of gold, it had jewels on it and everything, and he drank out of it, and he died. And then, according to the movie, the fellow that's supposed to have eternal life, he was really old. See, because nobody reads the scriptures. People assume. And when you assume anything, you make an ass out of you or me. And so, they assume that eternal life means you're just going to keep on getting older. That isn't what Scripture said. Scripture says that when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Christ is eternal, and Christ died in His physical body when He was 33 years of age. And if you think about it, 33, that's about the prime of life, And it'd be nice to be 33 forever, And 33 without a sin nature. Okay. And so I think that's what it will be. You know, I couldn't prove it. It just says that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But people have made assumptions with respect to this book of James. And the assumptions that they made do not fit the attributes of God. Number one, God can't lie. You know, number two, God is eternal. Number three, God is, he doesn't change. It says of Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. You know? And God is omniscient. He knows the beginning from the ending. And God is omnipotent. He has the power to do whatever is consistent with his will. And the problem with people is, we live in a body that's subject to aging and all of this type of thing. So that we make assumptions based upon what we have experienced. But Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And studying is hard work. And this morning I didn't get much studying done. Last night and during the week I was studying all week long. But it was this morning after I got here, I sat down, I had my Bible open, and I just was sitting there when Eric came in, and I was sound asleep, because I kind of wore myself out. In the last days of Joanne's life, and maybe I'll get a bit stronger. Who knows? You know. But the point is that I can sleep anytime I want to sleep, except when I want to sleep. Get ready to go to sleep at night, and I'm wide awake. And it's kind of crazy sometimes. But when we come back to this book of James, James has to fit perfectly into the entire canon of Scripture. And if we take the Old Testament, and we've got to realize that, the books of the Old Testament were written and completed about 400 years before Christ. And then when we look at the Old Testament, we see that there's a kind of a division until God chose Israel. He sent them down into the land of Egypt. And then he chose them to be a people for his name's sake. And when you think about it, and I was writing about this week, when you talk about Jews, everybody looks at the Jew, and they can find so many faults with the Jew. Well, look in the mirror, you can see the same faults. You know, there's been a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. What people don't seem to realize, if God was going to become a man, he had to be some sort of existing man. Okay? So he had to choose a nation out of the world through which he would come into the world. And since God had a relationship with the nation of Israel, and then Moses brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. The last judgment was the judgment of the firstborn. And the firstborn represents us with our natural birth. And so there's a judgment with our natural birth. We're all on our way to hell. Yeah. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So So that's what the firstborn represents. We're not talking about, you know, my brother was born first, I was second born, my sister was third born, just three children. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the firstborn represents a natural birth. And with respect to the natural man, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. So that's something we need to think about. So then the second born, as we read the Old Testament, who always got the inheritance? Not the firstborn, the secondborn. God chose Abel, but he rejected Cain. And as we go a little bit further on, there's Abraham, and then there's Isaac, and then there's Jacob, and we go down the line. But it's always the secondborn that gets the inheritance. Why? Because we have a natural birth, and with our natural birth, we're born dead in trespasses and sin. And so we must be, as Jesus said, you must be born again, called Nicodemus. Art thou a teacher in Israel, and you don't know these things? No. So we have to be born again. We have to have a spiritual birth. Now, when I went to Bible college, and I went to three different ones, and not one of them had it straight, and I'm not trying to be a smart aleck at all. One was an interdenominational school. They didn't believe much of anything because they didn't want to make anybody mad. Then I went to a school that was so legalistic, it was unbelievable. And the last school I went to, they thought that they were so holy that the majority of them were going to be the bride of Christ. Well, every believer will be a part of the bride of Christ. You can read about that over in the 21st chapter of the book of the Revelation. But they didn't have it straight with respect to life. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. God chose you in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world, or before he ever created the universe. Since God is omniscient, he's always existed. And he spoke and brought the universe into existence. Then after a while, the earth, because of the fall of Lucifer, was shrouded in darkness. And so God said to the earth, let there be light. And every one of us that are born in this world are spiritually shrouded in darkness. And there comes a time, and of course there is such a thing as passive justification for children until they reach an age of accountability. For the nation of Israel, it was 19. we have an age of accountability. And so little children, like David said when his son died, before his son died, he was fasting, and he wouldn't take any food, he wouldn't take anything, he wouldn't wash himself, he was a mess. But then he perceived that his son was dead, and he got up, and he washed himself, and he had a bite to eat, and so forth. And the servant said, this is a marvelous thing. He said, when you were mourning the child and praying that God would preserve its life, you wouldn't take anything to eat. But now that he's dead, you've washed, you've groomed yourself, you've had something to eat. And he said, my son can't come again to me, but I'll go to be with my son. David was a saved man. See? And that teaches us that I don't know exactly how when we're dealing with you got that bug, huh? Okay. I saw it when Eric was preaching. It came down a little bit lower, apparently. Anyway, but, you know, David knew that he would see his son again. He wasn't of an age of accountability. And so he said, my son can't come again to me, but I'll go to be with my son. See? And, you know, Joanne can't come again to me, but I'll go to be with her. You know, we won't be married. Well, we will be, but it'll be in a different sense. All of us are going to be married to the Lord. You know? And I think things are a little different. So let's pick up in James again. We'll start at verse 13. I've read this each time, and we need to get into the fourth chapter a little bit today. Third chapter of James and verse 13. It says, who's a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Now, when we go back, let me read this back in the third chapter of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. In the Old Testament, wisdom was used to speak of salvation. Where am I here? Did I go too far? Yeah, I did. Okay, Proverbs chapter 3. Here we are. And I'm going to start with verse 1. There's a couple of verses in here I don't want to deal with, but we'll just get this. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, for the things that I've said. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Yeah. Memorize scripture. That's a good idea. Yeah. But when you memorize it in context. There are these, you know, soul winning classes when I was in college. I don't know what it means to be a soul winner. I've had a lot of people saved under my ministry, but I've never won a single soul to Christ. God's in the business of saving souls. I'm in the business of preaching. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And only God can save. It's called a new birth. And they're, all of the Bible colleges in the country are screwed up about it. You can be a soul winner. Now, in my lifetime, since I've been saved, I can never think of a time when it was appropriate. You know, if you're getting paid to work on radios or getting paid to climb a tower or something like that, that's not the time to be preaching. You're getting paid to do your job. Yeah. But you have a break, you're on a coffee break, you're at lunchtime, and the conversation gets around a certain thing. And, yeah, it's perfectly proper. At that time, that's your time. But the rest of the time is not yours. It's your boss's. He paid for it, you know. And so you're supposed to be doing what he has bid you do during that period of time, you know. But people act like, you know, you can just go anywhere and, grab a guy on the train and, pin him down and say, and pour the gospel into his throat, and you don't want him up until he says, I believe. Yeah. Yeah. doesn't work that way. Think about it this way. There's not a single soul in this world that was foreordained to salvation that will not be saved. Every single soul that God has foreordained to salvation, He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, that doesn't fit with man's concepts of soul winning. Sure, God uses you witnessing. Sure, He uses me witnessing. But I have no power to save an individual. I have a power to testify to the truth that's in me, but I don't have any power to save anybody. But every Bible college, boy, you've got to be a soul winner. And I think about one of the most miserable soul winners ever. His name was Noah. Most of his preaching was while he was building an ark for 120 years. And there wasn't a single person that came by and looked at him. That guy's got to be some kind of a nut. What in the world is he going to do? Well, it's going to rain. What's rain? It had never rained upon the earth. God watered the earth with the dew. So for all those years, up until the time of the flood, which is about 1,600 years after Adam, it had never rained. So here we got this crazy guy building an ark. And then people get all mixed up about animals. How in the world are you going to have a lion and a tiger and a bunny rabbit and this and that all on there? You know what? They were all vegetarians. Every animal that God created until the flood ate herbs or grass or whatever it happened to be. They were all vegetarian. It was afterwards that God put the fear of man on him, and it was afterwards that God said, it'll be for food. Now we've got a bunch of people today that want to be vegans. I was watching Big Mac the other day. They've got an advertising. It looks like a hamburger, but it's all vegetable. I like vegetables, but I also like meat. And I don't want to pay for vegetables when I'm, when I'm eating a hamburger. I want a piece of meat. in Scripture, meat is spoken of as the deep things of God. You can't feed meat to a baby unless you strain it. You grind it all up, make it so fine that it just floats down. And you can't give that to them right away either, because they're going to get constipated if you do. But we start baby salad on, strained vegetables and strained fruit, things of that sort. And I can remember feeding my kids, and I thought, oh, you poor child. And every now and then they spit it up, and you say, yep. That's what I would do with it. But you give what is appropriate to whom it's appropriate. I can talk to you about the Word of God. I can talk about deep things. I can, we've got a varying degree of understanding, but most of you have been around long enough that I can deal with some pretty deep things, But then when you have an audience where, Debbie's teaching the kids upstairs, she's teaching them some really deep doctrine. They know all about the omniscience of God. God knows everything. The omnipotence of God. God's all powerful. He's He has the ability to do anything that's consistent with his will. That's how his omnipotence works. He's immutable. He doesn't change. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we go through the whole list, and there's many. And what I found in Bible college is they teach those things in the first few months of doctrine or theology, whatever class you're taking, and then they promptly forget it and interject their ideas. And really, in order to get good grades, and you want to pass, I went on the GI Bill and I didn't get paid till I went to school for a whole semester and passed all the classes, and then we'd get a check. So I had to work 40 hours a week while I was going to school. I'm used to being sleepy. There's a side joke there, folks. When I was in Southern California and going to Los Angeles Baptist Theological Seminary, I was on what I called the Bermuda Triangle. It was about 20 miles this way to the college. And I'd come back home. And it was about 20 miles this way to El Segundo and Douglas Aircraft out by Los Angeles International. And if I could have driven straight across, it would have been an isosceles triangle. And in those days, all I could do, maximum, was get 4 hours sleep a night. I was working swing shift. So I had to go to work at 4:30, and I get off at 12:30 in the morning, and it's about 20 miles, and you drive that distance, and if I'm going to do any homework and say hello to my wife or anything of the sort, she was to sit up and watch, eat popcorn, and that was during her childbearing years. Actually, we had two in the service and one out. Set up, ate popcorn and watch roller derby. Do you even know what roller derby is? It was actually pretty good. It was pretty fake too, but it's kind of like wrestling. You've got to be in good shape to be a wrestler, believe me. Those guys, when they pick them up and slam them, you've got to be in pretty good shape. But, it's all, they know who's going to win before it's over. And I think that was the same thing was true with roller derby. A guy, he's scooting down, he's zipping through the other team and gets in the lead and scores right at the very last minute. So, people like things like that. The Ducks have been pretty lucky this year. They're pretty good, halfway decent team. I don't understand this Duck fever. I enjoy the games. I've always liked athletics, but sometimes it gets to be ridiculous. And a few years ago, there was a player, and he should have been ejected from the game. I don't know whether he was or not. But, his race doesn't matter, but he happened to be black. And he got in an argument with one of the other players. When the other guy wasn't looking, he cold-decked him. It's a game. There's no reason for that. Whatever happened to sportsmanship? We used to play for the love of the game, You play golf for the love of the game. You play baseball for the love of the game, or football for the love of the game. And when it's over, you want to win, sure. But if the other team is better than you are, you shake their hand and congratulate them. You know, we used to call it sportsmanship. Now there's so damn much, I'm going to use that word, there's so damn much money in it. You better win. Hey, it's crazy. I can remember there was a basketball player that played for the, I can't even tell you the name of the Portland Trailblazers, I guess it is. But he was a graduate from college. He was a good-looking black fellow, and he was functionally illiterate. Now, how in the world do you go from, maybe you started kindergarten, you teach you too much about, they do now more about reading than what they used to in kindergarten, but then you got first grade, second grade, and so forth. You're supposed to learn to read along the way. And to be a graduate of college and be functionally illiterate is, it's just downright rotten. It shows you that these universities will do anything to keep their best players eligible. You suppose he was taking those tests? No, he wasn't taking those tests. And at the cost today, of course, for athletes, it's free. But, they tell them to buy the books and a few things like that. But, to pay all that money for an education and you can't even write your own name, And the day they went, I understand they're going back now. They finally realized the stupidity of getting rid of cursive. How in the world are you going to read the Declaration of Independence, for example? They have to print it out for you so you can read it? Historical documents. It's got to be written typed like in a book or you can't read it? That's absurd. You know what doctors have such terrible handwriting? They have terrible handwriting for the same reason that I have terrible handwriting. I was in school for 5 years, after regular school. And taking notes in longhand, I didn't know shorthand. Taking notes in longhand, and after a while, you're just drawing words. I can go back and read them, too. It's crazy. I mean, it's just getting the notes down the best way you can. Doesn't even look like the English language, but I can read them, And it's interesting the crazy things that we do in this life. That doesn't have anything to do with the Word of God. It has to do with man, which has a great deal to do with the Word of God. It's about our nature, who we are. And when the Scripture says, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, and 99 and 44, 100% of the churches want to make you responsible to the law, do you think they know what the hell they're talking about? When they're trying to put you under the law, all the laws can do is curse you. And we're not cursed, we're blessed. The law was designed to produce a curse so that the Jews could bring the appropriate sacrifice, which represented Jesus Christ. And so these Jews, they're very religious. And I was going to read something here from Proverbs. I'll read a little bit of it. I'll drop it down. My son, verse 11. despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Why? For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. That's good advice, parents. Now I realize that your neighbor later, you have to turn you in for, you know, abusing your children because you're spanking their butts. But God told us to do it. And who has more authority? The school board? The teacher? Or the Word of God? You know. The Scripture says, train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. You know. So, it's a good idea to have your kids with you in Sunday school. They may be upstairs being taught by someone else, but they're here. You know. And it's a good thing for that to be a habit, so that they can develop good habits with their kids. And with their kids. And with their kids. I'm a grandfather. I'm a great-grandfather. And I'm a great-great-grandfather. You know? I don't intend to live to be 87 years of age. I never intended to live to be 13 years of age. I had rheumatic fever when I was 12. Yeah. And I was so close to death so much of the time, I didn't think I was going to grow up. You know. And it was an interesting thing during those days. I lay in bed at night, and my own mortality laying heavily upon my chest. And you know what I had to do to go to sleep? I lied to myself. Oh, surely you're good enough to go to heaven. You know, how can a loving God send anyone to hell? You know, that was the kind of nonsense that churches teach, and that you lie to yourself. And, I lost my wife a few weeks back. We're married for 67 years, 11 months, and 6 days. And you know what? I can't shed a tear. You know, what's the matter with you? Didn't you love her? Yeah, I loved her. But she was so miserable the last 2 years of her life. She broke her back 2 years ago. Then she had the femur of her left hip snap, you know, due to a breakdown of the body, and your body robs the calcium from the bones. That's what causes osteoporosis. And that all of that calcium was in her blood, poisoning her bloodstream. You know, they managed to get rid of it over at the emergency room. But I don't think they solved the problem. I think it just began to build up again. And I don't know the cause of death. But I would say that Joanne died from calcium poisoning. You know. And by the way, you can't take pop enough calcium pills to affect. You're just going to get rid of them out the other end. Okay. Now, I haven't gotten anywhere close to where I wanted to be today. Maybe that's why I fell asleep. Because I've been dealing with some practical things. And we need to see the things of God as being the most practical things in the world. You know, everybody comforts themselves with the death of a loved one. Oh, they all say they're in a better place. No, they're not. Some of them are in hell. Some of them being tormented. Why? Because they rejected the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ for the works of their own hands. They believed the lie of the devil instead of the truth of the gospel. I'm going to skip this in Proverbs, go back to James. and read just a few verses here to kind of make sense of what we've all been saying, of what we've been saying. It says, who's a wise man? That is in verse 13 of the third chapter. That wisdom is used in the Old Testament scriptures, particularly since the law was given. It's used to describe salvation in Jesus Christ. What could be the greatest wisdom in the world? The knowledge of God. Yeah. So that's why it's spoken of as wisdom. So who's a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or manner of life with meekness or humility. With meekness or humility with respect to the fact that God has saved you by His grace. See, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So therefore, no one deserves heaven. Everyone deserves hell. Okay. So think about your relationship with the Lord with meekness or humility. Deserve. If we got what we deserve, we'd all go to hell. That's the truth. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But if you have bitter, let me read the rest of the verse 13. Who's a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good manner of life. That's what conversation meant 400 years ago. His works with meekness or humility of wisdom. We don't deserve salvation. So have a little appreciation and a little bit of humility, meekness, with respect to the fact that God saved you by His grace. Because if you got what you deserved to get, you'd go to hell. If I got what I deserve, I'd go to hell. But God in His infinite mercy and grace chose me before the foundation of the world, chose you before the foundation of the world, so there are no failures. Yeah. Now, do we have opportunities that we don't take? Yeah, I'm sure that we have. But when we have the opportunity to witness the truth of saving grace of Jesus Christ to a lost person, do it. Don't be concerned about what they think of you. They've always thought you were nut anyway. But do it with a little humility. I'm not better than you are. I deserve to go to hell, but God in His infinite mercy and grace saved my soul. That's really something, folks. But if you have bitter envy, all of a sudden I've got some crazy things swirling before my eyes and I barely see the page. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. What's the truth? You're a sinner that deserves to go to hell. Don't get all picked, lifted up in yourself. The Jews got all lifted up in themselves. We're God's chosen people. Well, He had to choose somebody, And no matter who He chose, we've got to quit. No matter who God chose, they'd feel the same way about them as they feel about the Jews. Well, He chose the Jews. So everybody's always trying to find fault with the Jews. All the trouble in the Middle East is because of the Jews. No, it's not. God promised that land to Israel. It doesn't belong to the Arabs. Seven or five Arab nations swore that if Israel becomes a nation again, May 14, 1948, we're going to bury them in the Mediterranean Sea in 1 week. Did they accomplish it? No, they're still there. Who's stronger? Israel. Yeah. And do you know that they couldn't buy weapons or anything else? Things that the Jews did to be able to be ready for the battle they knew was coming, it was all illegal. But they took a weapons factory for one thing and broke it down and labeled, completely so you couldn't figure out what it was, and called it farm machinery and shipped it into Israel and then rebuilt it so that they could have weapons to fight their war against the Arabs, because they knew it was coming. Yeah. And there was Great Britain out there, stopping any ship that was trying to get to Israel. Yeah. You know why Great Britain did that? Years ago, under the Balfour Agreement, the British swore to establish a state for Israel in the Holy Land. But then along came World War II, and who owns most of the oil of the world, or did at that time? The Arabs. What did the British need to fight the Germans? They needed oil. And so their promise in the Balfour Agreement was what? Nothing. Don't keep your promise. We need Arab oil because of this madman Hitler. And the Arab chieftain from Palestine would go visit with Adolf Hitler and rejoice with him over the death camps where they were killing millions and millions of Jews, starving to death, to death. And if they didn't starve to death, then put them in the showers and gas them and then burn up their bodies in crematoriums. That's some of the history of the nation of Israel. And why do people hate the Jews? No other reason than that they're what? God's chosen people. He's got a national future for them. He's got a national future for us. We, along with the Jews, and that's any nation of the world that will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, has eternal life, and they shall never perish. We're a little over this morning. Got carried away telling war stories. But it's important for us to get this information down to where we really understand it in our hearts. Sometimes we have to do that by, just going to things that we understand so that we can understand things that we don't understand. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word, for the grace of God. We know that we can't have a book of James in contradistinction to the books that were written by the other apostles, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And if that were the case, then God's a liar. If he's a liar, he can't be our Savior. But we know that, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's holy, it's righteous, it's just. But there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Pray that we'd see ourselves for what we are, and yet not to get discouraged over that to the point where we think that we don't deserve heaven. We certainly don't. But you prepared a place for us, a place where we will be with you throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. Do we deserve it? Absolutely not. But by your infinite love, mercy, and grace, you have provided it for us. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.